Good morning. Let's come before an awesome God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, this morning we praise you, for you are a God of blessing. You are a God who is committed to blessing your people. So in light of that, help us to make this place one of abundant blessing, that we would bestow blessings to others and to one another in response to the abundant blessings that you have bestowed to us. Lord, of course, all those things come to us through our Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for that in his name. Amen. Well, there's no question that the life of a believer is blessed. The life of a believer is blessed in that it is full of benefit from and enjoyment of God. In fact, just this past week, I counted how many times the word bless appears in the Bible, as one does, and it's in there just under 500 times. So that is a lot of blessing. It first appears on the opening page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, when God blesses the animals, not to mention Adam and Eve, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." And so whenever somebody says children are a blessing, you know, it's not just optimistic or it's not sentimental, it's biblical. Children are a blessing. And then as we're introduced to more and more individuals in the Bible storyline, God blesses them each time. For example, God blesses Noah and his family in Genesis 9, and then Abraham and his family, and so it goes on. In fact, in Genesis 12, through Abraham, God says he will bless all families of the world. And then as the storyline continues and God's promised people become more numerous, we see him blessing them again and again as an entire nation. For instance, as we see here through Aaron the high priest in Numbers 6, God says to Aaron and the Levites through Moses, "This is how you are to bless my people. The Lord bless you," and God put his name on them and bless them. And then as we move from the narrative into the Psalms, we're given, you know, 150 songs which are just saturated with blessing. In fact, that's even how the Psalter kicks off with Psalm 1. And then the wisdom literature like Proverbs, as you can see, tell us over and over again how we're to live the blessed life. And then as we fast forward to the New Testament, it's a new day, but the same word remains, blessed or blessing. In Luke 1, a text which is just so appropriate for this time of year, upon being told she'll give birth to Jesus, Mary is then told she is blessed among women, and so is the child in her womb. And then, after the four Gospels, even after Jesus departs, the New Testament is relentless in blessing us through him. For instance, in 2 Corinthians, the floodgates of blessing burst open when we're told God blesses us in abundance so that in all things and at all times we have everything we need to abound in every good work. And then, not to be outdone, Ephesians 1 says God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And so page after page and chapter after chapter, from cover to cover, right up until the last page of Revelation, we are told that God blesses the lives of his people. And even though that is undoubtedly true, even though the life of a believer is undoubtedly blessed, the truth is, so often, it doesn't feel like it. For even though it is right to presume that the life of a believer is blessed, it is wrong to conclude that that means the life of a believer is going to be easy. And in order to avoid making that wrong conclusion, the conclusion that the blessings for a believer mean that life is going to be easy, we need look no further than the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, who stood upon a mountain and started his biggest sermon with saying things like, "Blessed are those who mourn, that they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult, persecute, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." When you hear the words mourn or persecution or insult or false accusation, I'm guessing the first word that comes into your mind probably isn't blessing. Yet that is precisely the first word Jesus uses in each one of those Beatitudes. Which brings us to 1 Peter 3, today's reading. For that which Peter heard from our Lord up on that mountain, he now relays to us, his readers. That even though we are undoubtedly blessed as believers, that is not to say our life is going to be easy. For far from being easy, we are called to do difficult things, like repaying evil with blessing rather than evil, so that we may inherit blessing. Over recent weeks, Peter's been telling us how to live in relation to our government, our bosses, and our spouses, and today he is going to tell us how we need to live in relation to one another and the general public. So as believers today, we would be known not just as people who are bestowed by God's blessing, but as people who would bestow his blessing to others. Well, at first glance, today's passage, it looks like Peter breaks the first rule of preaching. He says the word "finally" when he's not even close to being done. And you all know what that's like, right? You know, when guys like me say "finally" and you get excited, and then 10 minutes later you're still looking at your watch thinking, "Come on." But Peter, he says "finally" not because he's near the end of the entire letter, but because he's nearing the end of his current section. And as he does, he gives us a whole bunch of stuff that we've got to do if this church is going to be a place of blessing. And the first five things that we've got to do are given to us in verse 8. And first, cab off the rank might sound like a stretch when Peter says, "All of you be like-minded. Be of one mind." And now Peter's not saying that we have to agree on everything, because that never works in anything. As Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said, when two people agree on everything, not only does that make life boring, only one of them needs to exist. And besides, it is not necessarily sinful to have a different opinion. So what Peter is saying is if you make sure that Jesus is at the top of your page in your mind, and if I make sure that Jesus is at the top of the page in my mind, and then when some of the details further down that page start to differ, that's okay. We don't have to kill each other. As long as Jesus is at the top of our pages, then we are still on the same page, which means we are like-minded, come what may. And when a bunch of people are like-minded in that way, when they are of one mind about Jesus, there can always be mutual blessing. The second thing we are given to do in verse 8 is to be sympathetic. Sympathy literally means to suffer together, which is why I love the Red Cross's slogan on this, which says, "The greatest tragedy is indifference." For what's true of suffering in the world is true of suffering in the church. If we remain indifferent, ignore, or avoid one another's suffering, then this church will not be a place of blessing. Last week, I'm sure you remember that a woman stood here before all of you and poured her heart out regarding the poor state of her marriage. And when she did, when she spoke about the horrible way that she'd been treated by her spouse, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And that is what Peter is talking about. We need to be sympathetic. We need to suffer together. Third cab off the rank sounds very familiar in this series, to love one another dearly. There's that word again, Philadelphia, the word for family love. You know, that word, it keeps getting used by Peter like the word sale is used by a Christmas retailer. He is relentless in reminding us who we are. We're family. And he keeps reminding us of that, for families are meant to be forums for blessing, loving forums. Family love is how we bless each other in response to being saved and loved by the same Father God. Next is be compassionate, which is similar to being sympathetic, but moved to the point of action. When Jesus looked on the crowds, we're told that he had compassion on them repeatedly. For instance, Matthew 14 tells us it's why he healed their diseases. And so Peter says, be compassionate, be deeply moved to the point of action, for to be like Jesus is to be compassionate. And whenever a bunch of people be like Jesus, it will always bring blessing. Last but not least, in verse 8, be humble, have humility. Another quality Peter learned from Jesus. When Jesus washed Peter's feet in John 13, Jesus said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you." And here it comes. Listen to what Jesus says next. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So what word do you think of when it comes to being part of this church? Is the word you think of blessed? Or do you think of something else? Because here in verse 8, Peter is telling us what we have to do to make church a blessing. It is not going to happen by itself, for church is something that we are part of, not something we attend. Peter is like the coach of your sporting team back in high school. He is telling each of us what we have to do to be part of this team. For as that old adage from coaches go, you only get out what you put in. So doing these things, working hard at being like-minded, sympathetic, loving, humble, and compassionate is how we make this church feel more like a blessing and less like a curse. And no one wants to be part of a curse, because curse is such a horrible word. And it takes all of us to avoid that. It takes all of us to make this place a blessing, which is why, in case you missed it, Peter begins verse 8 with "all of you." Because we all make this place a blessing together. Well, as he reaches verse 9, Peter says something so important for the situation of his audience. His audience were being persecuted for their faith in earlier chapters. That's something Peter has already said. And in verse 14, it's something he says again. So in light of their situation, Peter introduces an important principle in verse 9, which will now preoccupy his pen. verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And so not even evil or insult, not even opposition or persecution changes our obligation to bestow blessing. For at the end of verse 9, not only have we been called to do so, but when we do so, blessing is what we are destined to inherit. After assigning us the difficult task of repaying evil with blessing, Peter mentions our calling and what we will inherit. For if we don't repay evil with blessing, it is inconsistent with our redemption. We committed evil and insult against God, and so did he return serve? Did he repay our evil with evil or our insult with insult? No, sir. He responded to our sin with blessing. Instead of seeking revenge, he incurred further evil and insult by going to the cross instead. And how God responded to our evil and insult against him is how we must respond to the evil and insult of others against us. So instead of retaliating or seeking revenge or taking matters into our own hands, we respond with blessing and seek peace instead. And even though that's what Peter is telling us to do, I think it is fair to say that this is one of the most difficult tasks of our faith. I remember once having a conversation with a young Christian woman who was quite bitter towards her unbelieving parents. Now, I won't go into the specifics, but let's just say when she was growing up, her parents' neglect made the fifth commandment really hard for her to obey. When I asked her if she'd spoken to them about it now that she's an adult, she said she hadn't because she presumed that their response would be inadequate. So her response instead was just to be bitter and just to keep giving them the cold shoulder. And when I suggested that may amount to responding to evil with evil, it went down like a lead balloon. She became quite animated and said the obligation to make amends is not on me because they are the ones who failed, so it is on them. So I said to her, well, what about the times when you have failed God? Who saw it as their obligation to make amends then? Even though you were the one who failed. And with that comment, I think I crossed the line because she didn't want to talk about it anymore and she's never talked about it since. Now, friends, repaying evil and insult with blessing is not easy. Believe me, I get it. And so does Peter, which is why he reminds us of our calling and inheritance, for it is inconsistent to receive blessing from Jesus in response to our evil while we respond with evil to the evil of others. And so let me now ask you the hard question. Who has committed evil against you in your life? And how can you comply with verse 9? How can you repay their evil and insult with blessing? Because Peter is saying, if you are a believer, this thing is now so much bigger than being just about you and them, for now it is about you and them and Jesus. Maybe like that young woman, it's your neglectful parents. You know, maybe it's a boss like Peter spoke about back in chapter 2. You know, your boss who's a twisted despot, I think his words were. Or maybe it's a horrible kid at school, a friend who betrayed you, or a spouse who failed you in some way. Who has committed evil against you, and how can you repay them with blessing? These are not easy questions to ask, nor are they easy to answer. For just what repaying evil with blessing looks like will differ based on the nature of the sin and on the nature of the individual. So not only is trying to figure out these answers not easy, it is so much harder to live them out. And the only way we are able to do this, the only way we can get on board with what Peter is saying, is by remembering how Jesus repaid our evil with blessing. Remembering our inheritance and calling. That is how we ourselves can actually achieve what I think would otherwise be impossible. How we can actually repay the evil and insult committed against us with blessing. Well, anticipating how difficult it was for believers to hear they must do that, Peter now turns to the Old Testament. In verses 10 through 12, he now turns to Psalm 34 for support. And he turns to the words of King David in that psalm, for they serve to reinforce. What Peter's just said, it basically just reiterates what King David has said. In verses 10 and 11, King David, the psalmist, said, Psalm 34, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. And so all of that should sound very familiar, for it all sounds like repaying evil and insult with blessing. Keeping one's tongue from evil, one's lips from deceit, turning from evil to do good, seek peace and pursue it. Peter knows what he's just said is hard for us to hear and difficult to do, so he quotes Psalm 34 for scriptural support. He quotes it because King David was already onto this 3,000 years before. And I love the phrase that David uses to introduce the same principle in verse 10. He says, whoever would love life and see good days must live out this principle. For if you repay insult with insult and evil with evil, even though revenge seems right at some level, if you do that rather than do good and seek peace and pursue it, it's not going to help. It is not going to fix the pain or the problem. It will only make it worse. Because it is impossible for life to become a blessing through repaying evil with evil. It always leads to curse. Well, a while ago, I saw footage from a drone. The BBC flew over the city of Aleppo in northern Syria. And they did that to see the extent of the devastation caused by the conflict from the ongoing civil war. Here I have a still from that footage so you can see it for yourself. And in this footage, as the drone flies over the city, now you're hard-pressed to see one building that's completely intact. Every building is like that. Every building is covered in munitions dust. Many are missing parts of their roofs. Not one window has any glass in it still. And every wall is either peppered with bullet holes or totally collapsed. And the streets, all of them, are completely filled with rubble. That is Aleppo today, and it's heartbreaking. So what is the cause of all that? I mean, what is the cause of the Syrian civil war? Good question. Commentators will submit all kinds of theories, but here's what I would submit is the bottom line. People keep repaying evil with evil. What you see is the result when no one is willing to repay evil with blessing. To turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, or pursue it. And you don't have to be either a psychologist or a sociologist to see King David's words ring true in that picture. That no one's loving life or seeing good days living among what is left of that now wretched city. And because of that, because that is clearly worth avoiding, Peter keeps quoting from Psalm 34. In verse 12, he quotes more of more words from David's psalm, words more than those that clearly echo or that merely echo or reiterate what Peter himself has said. And Peter does that to give us additional intel that'll help us repay evil with blessing. In other words, he gleans more words from David's psalm in verse 12 to help us our lives and our relationships ending up like Aleppo. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So they are the three additional bits of intel Peter intercepts from Psalm 34 to help you repay evil and insult with blessing. First up, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, which means God sees everything that's been done to you and every blessing you do in response to that. Even when they don't see it, he does. And so use that intel as you do your best to repay evil with blessing. Second up, God's ears are attentive to the righteous, to the prayers of the righteous. God doesn't just see everything, he hears everything. He has heard every prayer that you have privately cried in the wake of any evil against you. And this is important to know, for there is a sense in which you will treat God like anyone else. You will stop talking to him if you don't think he's listening. So talk. For he's not just listening, his ears are attentive to the prayers of his people. And Peter's third bit of intel is, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That too is a very important piece of intel for Peter's audience. For the reality was that if you were a believer being persecuted in the first century, you weren't going to see any justice this side of heaven. And so how then would they have any hope of coming to terms with the reality of their situation, let alone be able to somehow repay the horrific evils we know that were committed against them with blessing? Well, may I submit to you that the way that they could do that wasn't just in seeing how Jesus did it for them, or seeing or knowing that God sees and hears everything, but in also knowing that his face is against those who do evil. In other words, even though now it looks like they are getting away with everything, no one is ultimately getting away with anything. The evil they are committing against you will either be dealt with in them if they don't repent, or if it will be dealt with in Jesus if they do repent. It will be dealt with one way or another. The bottom line is that people who are blessed need to bless others, which is why Peter says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, bless. Let's pray.